Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Job. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing in our study of the book of Job. And we're having the pleasure of hearing from God Almighty as He speaks to Job and to Job's friends and to all those that are in attendance. God Himself is speaking, and He's putting Job in his place. He has spent time showing Job his lack of understanding of the weather, the things of the earth, the things of the constellations. And we're in the midst of God's showing Job his lack, that is Job's lack of understanding, of the animal world. And I want us to go back to verse 9 of chapter 39, although we got down further. I want to begin there again. And we look at verse 9 of chapter 39 of the book of Job. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Can you use this animal as you use the oxen? Now, what is he talking about when he speaks of the unicorn? There are those that would decry the translation. There are those that say the translation is really off the mark. And I can understand why they say so. However, the word rem is the original, and it means great beast. And in Matthew Henry's commentary, it's called a great beast. In John Wesley's commentary, he speaks of it as being perhaps a rhinoceros or some great bull, bull-like creature. And in other commentaries, we read that the word rem or rern is used in Deuteronomy chapter 33:17 to speak of animals with horns. The rim that's mentioned in Scripture points to some species of wild cattle or something very similar. The Assyrians, in their ancient literature, spoke of this being a wild bull hunted by the monarchs. And they were known by the name of Rimu or Rim. And it could be an extinct species that was depicted on the urns of Rome. And they were called Ure. They were, and this is a quotation, they were scarcely less than elephants in size, but in their nature and color and form, they were as oxen or bulls. Great is their strength, great is their speed. They do not spare man nor beast when once they've caught sight of them. Even when they're young, they cannot be habituated to man and made tractable. The size and shape of their horns are very different from those of oxen. Can you use this huge creature, and some would say this would be a dinosaur, and there's lots of conjecture, but we do know it was a huge beast. Can you make this huge beast come under your authority? And the answer is no. Nope. Are you the one that made the beautiful feathers on the ostrich or the peacock? And what's this about the ostrich? I thought the commentaries on the ostrich are especially interesting, talking about this ostrich leaving the eggs and being deprived of wisdom and having no understanding. And this is the way that human parents are described in Scripture when they refuse to care for their young. And yet here God uses this toward the ostrich in his conversation to Job. Because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. I would not want to be compared to the ostrich in the care of my children, nor would I want to be said of me that God deprived me of my wisdom and I had no understanding. God did not give me enough understanding to take care of my children. We know that God does not do that with human beings. God gives human beings abilities, understanding, wisdom. Now, sometimes we turn our back on it and we don't care for our children, and I speak of this in the editorial sense. People do not care for their children as they should. And I don't mean just with a heart caring. I mean with a physical caring of children. And it breaks my heart when I see that, and I just moan and cry and mourn the fact that we have a society in which people will take care of themselves, but they won't take care of their offspring. Verse 18, what time she, that's the ostrich, lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. The ostrich can run as fast as a horse or faster. And they will run away. They will take care of themselves. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha ha! He laughs. And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. This is the war horse. The horse that has been trained for battle. Now, the training of a horse is very interesting. I am no expert. Do not pretend to be. I have casually watched as horses have been trained, but it's been so casual I couldn't explain to you all that has to be done, but it does take a long time. And when they're training horses for battle, there's much that goes into that training. And then the horse is trained so well that the noise of battle, the troubles of battle, the vicissitudes of battle will not cause the horse to either slow down nor quit the fight. Here in verse 25, he's pictured as laughing when the trumpets are sounding, the trumpets of war are sounding, and the horse of battle, the war horse, is laughing. He smells the battle. He hears the shouting, and it does not give him any concern. As we were speaking of the ostrich, from our human perspective, it looks as if the ostrich is contemptible as it comes to her young. And her seeming lack of wisdom, some human beings would say that that means God left her out. But no. God speaks here that God himself had a purpose in even depriving the ostrich of wisdom, just as God has a purpose in the trials of Job. Does Job know the purpose? No. He doesn't even know that he's being tried. He thinks he's being punished. But the truth is, God is trying him to show him forth as a trophy of his grace. God is working, my friend, in your heart today to show you to be the trophy of his grace that he knows that you are. My friend, do not resist the working of the Lord in your life. Continuing in Job chapter 39, God speaks of the hawk. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Does this bird migrate according to your plan, or is it according to my plan? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. The eagle has the highest of homes, the best of territory, if you like lots of wind and lots of struggle. And God has placed the eagle in that location. And the eagle can soar to great heights using the air currents and using those great wings when necessary to maneuver into whatever position and whatever place is necessary. But not by the command of Job. This is by the command of Almighty God does the eagle move. Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Now notice, God is giving Job the opportunity to speak. Job has spoken and spoken and spoken in rebuttal against his friends. Job has presented his case time and time again. And here God has shown how insignificant Job really is in the scheme of the world, in the scheme of life. And yet how that God has provided for all things around Job, and God, of course, is showing by inference that he provides all things for Job. And he said, you're contending with me, you want to instruct me, you want to reprove me, go ahead and speak. Verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now notice, Job is smart enough. Smart enough to be silent. How smart do you have to be quiet? I'm asking you a question. I want you to think about it. How smart do you have to be quiet? When you have a question given to you that is far above your ability to answer, how wise, how smart, how intelligent do you have to be quiet? Well, you have to have at least a modicum of intelligence to know when you should hold your peace. Job had more than that. He was a wise man. He was a godly man. And yet, when confronted with and by Almighty God, he realized he was a vile man. That means a contemptible man. That means one without any value, valueless, trivial, minor, without any value to bring themselves to God. Behold, I am vile, he says. Now, this is a confession that is without repentance. It's a truth that's stated. There's no place to repent, no need to repent. He is simply making the statement that he is a worthless individual. I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I am worthless. How should I reply? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. In other words, I will close my mouth and I will keep it closed with my hand over my mouth so I will not speak. He said, I have spoken. I have answered. I have done that, but I'm not going to do it anymore. Verse 6, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now, before we get further into the story, into this dramatic understanding where God is speaking, I want us to understand that it must have been a tumultuous scene. Now, I've given it a little thought. I haven't given it too much thought, but I want to talk about it with you so we can think about it together. How tumultuous a scene would it have been to have a whirlwind, a tornado-like appearance, this whirlwind just circulating and pulling up the dust from the earth and creating this vortex of wind, and out of it speaks Almighty God. Now think about that. We think of God's intonation as being a booming voice. The thunder has been compared to God's voice. Whether it's so or not, I do not know. But with him speaking from the whirlwind, it would have to be a very loud voice, would it not? At least in some fashion, it would have to be great enough to get over the sound of the whirlwind. Have you been in a thunderstorm that had high winds? Have you been in tornadic winds? I've never been in a tornado, but I've been in hailstorms that have been very violent. And when the wind was blowing, straight-line winds, I thought the house was going to come off its foundation. It didn't happen. We lost a roof, or part of a roof, I should say, roofing shingles, etc. And we lost siding, and we lost a few things when that wind hit. But it was a straight-line wind. It wasn't a whirlwind. wasn't a tornado. But it was so noisy and it was so loud as the wind hit. How loud must the voice of God be to get our attention? And so when the Lord speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, remember, we're not talking about Sunday school here with everyone quiet and listening for the Word of God. We're talking about a tumultuous situation where God can still be heard.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.